Okay, just ignore everything Pat just said previous to that song, okay? It was... You're a good guy. I don't care what everybody else says about you. You're a good man. Anyway, at this time, children may be dismissed to children's church. And I invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Just ignore everything I said about what Pat said, okay? We'll be even. Hebrews chapter 2, and I'd like to ask you to stand if you're able to and follow along as I read. Hebrews 2, I'm going to begin reading at verse 9, Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. Forasmuch then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or help them that are tempted. A merciful and faithful high priest. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we commit this time to you as we open the Word of God together and consider the truths that are before us. I pray for your strength and help, for the filling of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit as I preach. May your name be glorified. May our Savior be lifted up, exalted to the highest heavens where he now dwells. May our hearts be drawn close to him. May our love be more fervent than it's ever been before, Lord. We are a needy people. Lord, we have sinned against you. We've gone our own way. We are selfish people, Lord, and we need your help. We need your cleansing. We need your power. So be with us today, Lord, and speak to us and speak through me as you see fit. Speak to my heart and to the heart of everyone gathered before me today, Lord. And again, we ask that your name would be exalted, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. You may be seated. Christmas. Seems so long ago already, doesn't it? It does to me. Family, all back home, back in school, back to the grind. Christmas cards, all put in a drawer, rubber band wrapped around them because they're too pretty to throw away, at least this soon. The Christmas paper and the boxes, they're hauled off to the dump or they're in a pile in a room somewhere. The sweets and the ham and the pie, all consumed or given away, or maybe just at least a little bit of party mix that you're still munching on like I am, at least the crumbs. But the memories of friends and family, they still linger, don't they? Now for some, a time of just remembering still lingers. Celebrating, even celebrating alone in your home and of the coming of the Savior still lingers in your mind and heart. We recently celebrated our Lord's birth, his coming into the world to save us. Now, sometimes I wonder about that word celebration, so I looked it up, and it means, number one, to do something special or enjoyable for an important event, occasion, or holiday. Well, we did something special for an important event, the coming of Christ into the world. It also means to praise someone, to say that someone is great or important. Well, Christ indeed is great and important. And so we celebrated, we praised him in remembering his coming into the world. So we celebrate, we offer praise, especially at Christmas, for him who was born of a virgin, conceived miraculously, born in humility, worshiped and adored wonderfully, and announced to the shepherds and wise men gloriously. And so the world celebrated. Christians celebrated the birth of Christ, the babe in the manger. The church celebrated with songs and plays and cantatas and food, and families gathered and cooked and played games and opened gifts, and they hugged and they said goodbye. And here we are in another year already. And we enjoy, and maybe we even love the season, the family, food, time off, traditions, music, and yes, remembering Christ coming into the world. And that's all well and good, isn't it? As far as it goes. But does it go far enough? It doesn't go far enough if I don't know Christ is my Savior. It's all meaningless. Nor does it go far enough if I don't live for him and give my all to him. What of Christ? What about Jesus Christ? We see Jesus. How do you see Jesus? In the last few weeks, we considered a passage here in Hebrews 2, verse 9, but we see Jesus. And we've been talking about that just for a couple weeks here over the Christmas season. But we see Jesus. Do you see him? How do you see him? Do you really know him? Do you have a growing relationship with him? Is he a family member to you as you look at his portrait as revealed in Scripture? Is it like looking at the portrait of a family member that you know and you love dearly? Or do you see him simply as a stranger that you read about and you've heard about? He was made a little lower than the angels, verse 9, in his birth. Lower than the angels, his great humility. In verse 14, flesh and blood, he became flesh and blood. He took upon himself of the same. Verse 16, he took on him the seed of Abraham. In other words, in every way, he became human. He took on him human flesh. Verse 17, he was made like his brethren. So he was made lower. He became flesh and blood. He took on him the seed of Abraham. He was made like his brethren. And so we've already seen, number one, that we see Jesus suffering. Suffering, tasting death, the lamb that was slain. That's why this babe was born in a manger. That's why we celebrated, because he didn't just come and was born in Bethlehem, but he came in order to suffer and die for your sins and my sins. We see Jesus suffering. Secondly, we considered that we see Jesus as captain of our salvation, leading us to the promised land, to heaven itself, where he now dwells. Thirdly, we see Jesus who calls us brethren. The glory and the honor and the privilege for Christ to call you and me his brothers and sisters. And then fourthly, in verses 14 and 15, we see Jesus as liberator, who delivered us from the fear of death. He delivered us. He destroyed Satan, who had the power of death. That means he made him powerless. He put him in bondage for a time. So we see Jesus. And then we see Jesus as our merciful and faithful high priest. Look at chapter 6 of Hebrews. We'll come back here to 2. But chapter 6 of Hebrews, verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is now our high priest, representing us before the throne of God. And that's an anchor for the soul, chapter 7 and verse 24. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us. He became a man. He became a human, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. What a comfort that we, the oneness of our high priest who became us and his ministry for us. And that's indeed an anchor for the soul, for your soul and mine. So we see Jesus as our perfect priest, a priest who is our mediator, propitiator, and helper. We're going to look at those three things. In verse 17, he introduces us with a reference to the incarnation. Wherefore, in all things it behooved, or it was necessary, it was fitting, it was essential for him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. So we have the incarnation here. In all things made like his brethren, or in every respect, he was made like you and me. He was like us absolutely, completely, and yet he is deity. He is still God in the flesh. God who was who is omniscient, omnipotent. And yet he laid aside the exercise of the qualities of deity. He emptied himself, as Philippians 2 says, and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And he humbled himself and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But then God exalted him and gave him a name above every name. But he was like us. He was absolutely human, a man, flesh and blood, in body, in mind, in emotions. Jesus was born as a baby. He cried in that manger. He was helplessly laid in a manger. And throughout his childhood and adolescent, and his teenage years and his young adulthood, growing into maturity in mind and body, he experienced human emotions. He experienced anger, righteous anger. He experienced temptation and sorrow and joy and pleasure. As a boy, I think Jesus played. He played. He threw rocks. He ran. He laughed. He didn't just sit and consider whether or not all the universe was under his control. He was one of us. He was like us, yet without sin. He was like us. He was from among us in our humanness, and now he represents us before the throne as the God-man, the glorified man, the perfect priest. As the perfect priest, he is our, number one, our mediator. The perfect priestly mediator. You see, the high priest represented the people in the Old Testament times. The high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year to offer sacrifice for his own sins because he was a sinner, and then for the sins of the Israelites. And so the high priest represented the people before a holy God. He was the mediator of the Jewish people. And he was from among the people. That's why he had to offer a sacrifice for himself first. We read about that in Leviticus chapter 16. Well, our Savior is our mediator. We need no other mediator. And he is, first of all, a merciful mediator. Jesus' experiences in human flesh made him a mediator who is merciful. Mercy, more than emotion, it's more than an emotion. It will respond to alleviate another's pain. He was a mediator who can alleviate our pain, our sorrow, our heartache. He had and he currently has compassion on you and me. He had compassion on the hungry, on the sick, on the demon-possessed, and he showed mercy in meeting every one of those needs. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1 and verse 40. I love to read about Jesus going about healing, raising the dead, doing good, speaking wonderful words of life, and showing compassion. And what an example we see in Mark 1, verse 40, in dealing with the leper. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He's begging Jesus, please, please, heal me of my leprosy. And Jesus moved with compassion. You see, he knew how to show compassion. He put forth his hand and he touched him and he said, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. He really did heal people. Unlike the false word of faith, charismatic, so-called faith healers today, which just all of their malarkey and shenanigans, they can't heal anybody. They can't heal anybody. As we've said so often, if they could, why don't they go to the hospital? Why don't they go to the nursing home? Why don't they go to the cemeteries and raise some dead people? They don't, but Jesus did, and he could, and he had compassion. Look at Mark 8 and verse 1. Mark 8, 1, the feeding of the 4,000. And again, his compassion. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and basically says, we got to do something. These people are hungry. He was concerned about them and their hunger. He was moved with compassion because they were hurting. They needed something to eat. You don't think Jesus cares about you and your need? And then look at verse 2. I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with us 3 days and they don't have anything to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. And the disciples answered, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And that's when we see him, had him sit down, he broke the loaves, and he multiplied them, and he fed them, and they were full. Jesus is a merciful priest. And then Luke chapter 7, one more example, and just a few out of so many. And even the ones recorded in Scripture are only a small sampling of the things that Jesus said and did. As John says when he ends his gospel, he says, if we wrote about everything he said and did, I suppose the world could not contain the books that would be written. Luke 7, and what did I say? Let's begin at verse 11. Luke 7, 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went to a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. In other words, he's the only one she had left in her house. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. He mourns, he weeps with you in your losses, when you lose a loved one, when the Lord takes them, the Lord's heart is moved. It was here. But he told her, weep not. And he came and he touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up, and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. Wow! He raised the dead. We have a merciful merciful priest. You see, Christ experienced our miseries. He knows how it feels. He knows how it feels to go through what you're going through and I'm going through. And he gathers up our needs to himself and he does something about them. Now, I can't do that. You can't do that. I think back years ago when my wife gave birth to our first child and our second and our third. And I mean, I felt for her. I thought, this is painful. This is painful. And I was compassionate. I was merciful, but not as much as I could have been if I'd gone through it. I'd never gone through it. I didn't know what it was like. It hurt me just to watch her, you know, and I know it was enough to tell me, I'm glad I'm not a mother. I'm glad I'm not, because I couldn't go through that. I wouldn't have any kids if I had to go through that. But if I had, then I would be made like my wife in all things concerning childbirth, pain included. But I couldn't do that. Christ went through our pain. He suffered in this life. He goes through it. He knows what we go through. Jesus Christ, the depth of his mercy, because he was made like us in all things in every way. So he is a merciful mediator. He's also a faithful mediator. He's a faithful mediator, faithful as our sin bearer. He did everything required. Nothing kept him from the cross. He drank the bitter cup of the cross that God the Father required. He bore and endured the agony and pain and shame. Our hell he made his, that his heaven might be ours. Never had there been such faithfulness shown, such commitment, endurance, love as displayed on the cross. Our merciful mediator, our faithful mediator, faithful as our sin bearer, faithful in representing us to the Father. At the Father's throne, his blood is applied to man's sins. And there he faithfully prays for you and me with compassion and tender mercy. Day after day, moment after moment. We read in 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." He gave himself a ransom, a substitute payment for your sins and mine. He is a priestly mediator, merciful and faithful. Secondly, he is a merciful propitiator. In Jesus we see perfect priestly propitiation. So merciful and then propitiation we see. Verse 17, the last part of verse 17 of Hebrews 2, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Reconciliation. It might be better translated propitiation, that he might make propitiation for the sins of the people. The idea of that word, reconciliation, propitiation, has the idea of putting away the divine wrath. Putting away completely God's wrath that is directed towards our sin. To expiate, to get rid of it. Expiate, the word expiate can be used here too. The idea is that it emphasizes the removal of sin by the sacrifice that satisfied God. Christ propitiated our sin. He removed it. And that satisfied God. He's satisfied. So now he looks upon our hearts and he sees no sin. And he's satisfied. He sees no sin. All he sees is the righteousness of his Son in you and me. In other words, Christ as our propitiator, our priestly propitiator, appeased God. He satisfied God's justice, his holy wrath against sin. One author wrote, Christ propitiated God's personal wrath, fully meeting it and putting it away. We read in Psalm 25:11, "For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great." The psalmist realized, my sin, my iniquity is so great, I need pardon. I need someone to take care of it. What am I going to do? It was done in Christ. The sinner cried out in Luke 18:13, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That needs to be your cry if you've never cried out to God for forgiveness of your sin. When people sin, it arouses the wrath of God. He's a holy God. We're an unholy God sinning against his justice and righteousness. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, Romans 1:18. And we thus become the enemies of God. When we were enemies, Romans 5:10. Even by nature, we were the children of wrath, Ephesians 2:3. The Word of God reveals a holy God whose holy nature demands that sin be punished, demands that his wrath be executed against sinners. You see, God can't set aside his wrath toward our sin and still be holy. He would not be a holy God. He has so dealt with sin that he can show mercy to the believer in the removal of his guilt and the remission of his sins. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Enter Christ's propitiating love. That's how we're accepted. That's how the wrath of God is turned away. His wrath was vented out in his Son on the cross. To obtain our salvation, God himself met the demands of his holiness in Christ. And God, through Christ, our priestly, tongue-tied here, our priestly propitiator, has done everything for us. We need do nothing. My work sure won't do it, will they? Some people say, well, I keep trying. I'm trying. Sorry, it's not enough. Try. Still not enough. Not good enough. Try as you may, your works, your righteousness falls so far short. We need a propitiator. We need one who will expiate our sin. So God met the demands of his holiness in Christ. God, through Christ, our priestly propitiator, has done everything for us. And Paul shows that in Romans 3:23-25. We'll not take time to turn there. But he reconciled us to God by his death on the cross. No human effort can begin to appease God's wrath or satisfy his justice. Revelation speaks of the wrath of the Lamb against sinners in Revelation 6:16. God sent his Son to appease that wrath. What love! The Hebrews, the writer writing to these Hebrew Christians, were facing great trials. Their hearts were troubled, and yet they could rejoice that Christ, their priest, loved them so much that he propitiated his own terrible wrath for them. Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:10. So he is our perfect priestly mediator, our perfect priestly propitiator, and finally, he's our perfect priestly helper. Verse 18. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor. That's an old English word for help. He is able to help them that are tempted. He's able to help. He's able to bear them up, carry them along, pull them tightly to his bosom, and cradle them in his arms. He's our perfect helper. Because he suffered when tempted, he can help. Now, how did he suffer? He suffered with tremendous difficulty that we can never begin to imagine. He suffered in great difficulty in the temptation he faced, and yet he was sinless, which is why he suffered so much. the temptation he went through repulsed him far more than temptation could repulse us. Sometimes temptation is pretty attractive to us, not to Christ. Many of us are tempted, but we don't suffer when tempted. In fact, some find it almost a perverted sort of pleasure to be tempted. A little boy in the kitchen was asked by his mother, "What are you doing, Henry? Why do you have your hand in the cookie jar?" And Henry said, "I'm just standing here with my hand in the cookie jar resisting temptation." Resisting temptation. An author wrote, Thomas Brooks, a Puritan writer, wrote way back a few hundred years ago, "Satan seeks to draw you into sin by making you bold to venture near the occasion to sin." We find that in us, don't we? The old man in us gets kind of bold and daring to try to get close to sin. "You may walk by the harlot's door, though you won't go in. You may sit by the drunkard, though you won't get drunk. You may look upon Jezebel's beauty and toy with Delilah, though you won't commit wickedness. You may handle gold with Achan, though you won't steal it. Scripture commands us to shun the occasion of sin as we would a serpent in the way. He that would not get burned must fear the fire. To venture upon the occasion of sin and then pray, 'Lead us not to temptation,' is like one who thrusts his finger in the fire and then prays that it might not get burnt. There ordinarily is no victory over sin without avoiding the occasion to sin. To play sport with sin is to be conquered by it. God will not remove the temptation unless you turn from the occasion. Sin is like a snake in the way. What do? Most of us go the other way. We avoid the snake." And that's what he's saying. But we think we are strong enough. How often is your hand in the cookie jar, seeing how well you can resist? We can for a time, and then it will slay us. The serpent will bite us. Christ was saddened and suffered in living out sinlessly for 33 years, facing all the temptation that he faced. But his greatest suffering was when he was tempted to take the easy way out and leave his calling to go to Jerusalem. Remember, he set his face like a flint to Jerusalem, we read in the Gospels. Over and over, temptation came from so many directions for Jesus to choose a less costly way than the way of suffering and death. But he resisted those temptations to the very end, and he went all the way for you and me and was victorious. He overcame the three temptations of the devil, who tempted him to take the easy way out in Matthew chapter 4. Satan tried to get Jesus' own family and friends to hinder him, and they said, "He is beside himself. He's out of his mind," Mark 3:21. Peter rebuked Jesus for talking about dying on the cross, and Jesus rebuked Peter's own words as coming from Satan when he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Get out of my sight," Mark 8:33. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the great trial he experienced, sweating great drops of blood, said, "Take this cup from me." But then he said, "Father, not my will, but thine be done," in Mark 14:36. Finally, the cross. He was nailed to the cross, the ultimate test. And these and countless other temptations to take the easy road were very real and brought great suffering to the heart of Jesus Christ. But he bore it all. He bore it all as a man, as a human. He suffered for us. And he endured greater temptation and suffering than any other may suffer, because he never gave in to sin. Someone said, "He knows the full force of temptation in a manner that we who have not withstood it to the end cannot know." Nobody here has ever withstood all temptation completely and to the end. He has. He has. And so he is able to help those who are tempted. Because he was tempted in every conceivable way that we are, yet without sin. And so he is a merciful and faithful high priest. He knows. He understands. He understands. I've never lost a spouse. Praise God, my spouse is still living. I told her the other day, I couldn't make it without you. I'm so glad you're here. I don't know, this thought crossed my mind. I've never lost a spouse. And so I cannot fully identify with you who have. With you who have. I've never been through it. And I can say, I'm sorry. I can say, when my heart goes out to you, I pray for you. But I've never experienced it, you see. Comfort drops but coldly from the lips that have never uttered a sigh or a groan. And those that have gone through a similar trial to what you and I are going through, they understand, they know. And they can put their arm around you and say, I understand, I'm praying for you, I love you. I know what it's like, and that's what Christ does for you and me. I can be in the presence of someone going through great trial and temptation and not even know it. Not so with Christ. Not so. He always knows it. He always knows every little trial you're going through. Yes, even the little ones. Even the little ones. Remember, he looked on the multitude and they were hungry. And he had compassion because they were hungry. They were just hungry. Because they'd gone 3 days. They could have gone a little longer. He had compassion. What encouragement to know our Savior, our High Priest, has known similar but far greater temptations and suffered far more greatly than we ever have or ever will, and was victorious. He understands, he empathizes, he intercedes, he forgives, and he wants you and me to have victory, and he gives us the victory. He's an anchor for the soul, steadfast and sure, our mediator, our propitiator, our helper. And he takes us by the hand when we're sad and weary and worn out, and he wants to help us and encourage us. And he says, cheer up, get going, you can do it, be strong, be a soldier, be faithful, and I'm with you in battle. I'll give you the victory. I'll help you. I'll help you. We're kind of like the little girl who keeps getting knocked down. Her doll gets taken away by some mean bully boy, gets hit in the head with a ball, and then her brand new Christmas cookie breaks in half, and she's in tears, and then her mother takes her up and just cradles her and holds her, says, it'll be all right. And that's what the Lord does for you and me over and over again. He loves you. He loves you. He's compassionate as our high priest. Our merciful high priest. Will you give your heart to him? He gave his heart for you. He gave his body for you. He gave his all for you and me. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's there all the time. And he'll be there when we die. He will welcome us to that place he's prepared for us all the way. He'll be with us all the way. Our Father, thank you for this wonderful passage, a reminder again so vividly of why Christ came into the world, why we celebrate, why we remember the coming of our Savior into the world as a baby, as a human, growing up, living his life as a human and yet without sin, the God-man, and then going all the way to the cross for which he came. For the purpose he came, for a body you prepared him, that he might be able to die in that human body and then be raised and then glorified in a glorified body which we will see one day, and we will join him, for we too will be resurrected. He is the first fruit we will follow. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for the hope we have in him. Bless now as we close. May we just respond to whatever you're speaking to us about, commit it to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 377.